Thanks, Michelle. That was so honouring. I really appreciate that. Excellent. Well, it is good to be here. It's good to see you all. This term, we are focusing in on that part in our vision statement which says, boldly demonstrating God's goodness every day, wherever we are. So you might remember that a few weeks ago, Brad did his three-part series on loving God and loving others as we love ourselves. And then last week, Grant shared with us about boldly demonstrating God's goodness through words, through sharing our story with others. And that was a real great equipping time for us as well. And so I want to continue that that theme, and where today I'm going to talk about boldly demonstrating God's goodness through deeds. And I have the very creative title of Loving Indeed is Loving Indeed, which for as soon as I heard I had this topic, I knew that had to be my title. But it's true, because love looks like something. Love isn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling we have inside. Love looks like something. It looks like doing something. It looks like actions. It looks like words, but not just words. It looks like deeds as well. What I'd like to do this morning, the plan for the morning, is for me to talk a little bit about why it's important that love looks like something, why it's important that we don't just say we love people, that we actually do love people truly through our actions. But I kind of assume that most people are on board with that already, that love looks like something. And so I want to start with that, but then I want to go on to look at an unlikely place in Scripture where we might find some wisdom and inspiration and challenge for how to love people as well. So I'm going to look at why do we love people through actions, and then where can we go in Scripture for how to love people as well. So that's the plan, if you choose to accept, and if you don't, I'm not keeping you here. that's the plan. One of the things that we love to do here is give space for people to share, for you all to share your thoughts as well. And so that's what I want to do this morning. I want to give you time to share your thoughts. There'll be some opportunities to do that, one in just a moment and then another later on in the message. Could I encourage you to turn to those people around you and chat? But also, if you don't feel comfortable doing that, if you prefer not to share, that's totally okay as well. Feel free to just sit there, just say pass. You can listen to what other people have to say, or you can contribute your own thoughts as well. Whatever you feel comfortable with is kind of the expectation for you this morning. So with that said, I'd like to encourage us to turn to those around us just to get us thinking, how have you seen God's goodness demonstrated through deeds? It might be by yourself or it might be by another person. It could be something as simple as choosing to spend time with someone or buy someone a coffee, or it might be helping someone with a project that they're working on. Or something like that. I think it's just really simple. Something that I did just the other day was Xander, who you guys probably have heard Xander, if not heard of Xander, my brother-in-law. He really wanted to play FIFA with me, so I was very generous. I played FIFA and beat him at FIFA. And that was, but I think he really values spending time. He really values one-on-one time. So one way that I could love him through deeds is to spend that time with him. And so those are some examples of what it might look like for you. So turn to those around you and think of how have you seen or you yourself done, demonstrated God's goodness through deeds. Give you a couple of minutes. All right. Well, finishing up our stories now. I think it would be good if there is maybe one or two people who'd be willing to share for us all a story of, yes, Christina, thank you. Come on down. The price is right.
We've been blessed in so many ways by beautiful people showing God's goodness to us. But yesterday, Mark and I did our outreach activity, and we invited the our neighbours from 10 houses in our court where we live to come and have afternoon tea out the front of our house under the carport. And 17—they couldn't all come, but 17 people turned up, and a lot of them were new neighbours who hadn't had a chance to meet each other. And it was just so good that they got to learn each other's names and a little bit about where they were from. And it was just wonderful. And I could just, it was really exciting to see people enjoying being together and saying, oh, can we do this again sometime? So, yeah, it was wonderful. It was a real joy to be able to bless them by creating that space. And yeah, we got blessed too.
Yeah, that's so good. Creating community. How good is that? Yes, Di, thank you.
This happened a couple of years ago, quite a few years ago. There was a volunteers' lunch here at the church and I wasn't able to stay. As I was leaving the building, I said to Chris, I can't stay for the lunch. So about 2 o'clock that afternoon, Chris turned up on my doorstep and with a meal, beautiful meal, wow. And she said, you couldn't come to lunch, but we've brought lunch to you. And I thought, how good is that?
That's so good. That's so good. And it's just, and that's what it is. It's just those choices to where we could very easily, and it completely fits social etiquette to be like, oh, well, you'll be missed from lunch and, we wish you could be here, whatever. But just to take that step further and to actually include people when they would otherwise feel quite excluded, and those acts of generosity I think are so good and so important. So thank you, ladies, for sharing. That's so good. And so loving indeed is loving indeed. I'll say it again because I love the title. But love looks like something. Love is not just experience. Love is not just a feeling that we experience. I do think perhaps that is a part of it. But one thing that I love to say, this is the difficulty with that word. But one thing that I love to say is that love is a verb. Love is a doing word. Love is an action. And there are many places in Scripture that I could go to show this, but I felt called to turn to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Luke's account of it. This is in Luke chapter 6. And Jesus says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And for the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic also. Give to everyone who asks you. And from the one who takes away your things, do not ask for them back. And just as you want people to do to you, do the same to them." This is a really challenging passage. And just to be clear, this is something that Jesus is saying to people who choose, to those who are listening, to people who are choosing in to saying yes to Jesus. Because Jesus wants to make it clear for anyone who wants to be his follower, he wants to make it clear what they're signing up for. He wants them to count the cost. And so he's saying, if you want to be my follower, it's going to look like extravagant generosity and extravagant love. Now, there's a lot that I could unpack here, and I actually there's actually other parts of Scripture that I feel God more calling me to. So, if you do want to wrestle with this with me later on, I'd love to do that. I'd love to hang out and chat more about this. But the main thing that I want to draw out of here for now is that Jesus says, love your enemies, but he doesn't leave it there. He explains what that looks like, that loving our enemies looks like something. It looks like doing good. It looks like blessing and prayer. It looks like generosity, extravagant, extreme generosity. And it looks like not just treating people the way that they treat me, because that's our natural impulse. We actually see that in a lot of ancient Near Eastern laws. That is a common law that pops up again and again and again. Treat others as they treat you. It's, of course, well, you know, you hit me, so I'll hit you back. That's really common. But Jesus is upping the ante a little bit, and he's saying, not just as they treat you, but treat them as you wish to be treated, as you desire to be treated, as you want to be treated. That's how you are to treat others. And so love looks like something. Jesus even goes further in John's gospel where he says, as I have loved you, you are to love others. And so that's even next level, because Jesus loves even more extravagantly than we realize that we want. So love does look like something. But like I said earlier, I think that many of us are already on board with this. I think before I began talking, probably all of you would say, yeah, love looks like something. Love is not just a feeling, it's actions. It's doing something about it. I don't think that's necessarily a new piece of information, but I think it's a really important reminder for us to keep in our minds that love looks like something. But what I want to do now is I want to shift gears a little bit and talk about what I would say, at least for some people, might be a part in Scripture you don't spend a lot of time in. A part in the Bible which, if you're doing a read-through of the Bible, like the whole Bible in a year, Genesis to Revelation, which I think is a great thing to do, by the way. If you're doing that, this is probably the part in your Bibles that you've struggled with the most. If you do the read-through in the Bible in a year, then maybe this is the part where you skip a few days, or maybe you're just like, well, look, it's not worth it. I'm going to give up, which is totally understandable. It's about 70 chapters into the Bible. It begins in around Exodus chapter 20, and it's the Old Testament laws. It's the laws that we find in the Bible telling Israel how they are to live. And I think that this is hard, and it's understandably hard, because there are laws that don't seem relevant to us anymore. Like I'm thinking particularly of the ceremonies and sacrifices and things like that that we find in the Old Testament. And there's also a challenge because, this is a quick tangent. Another thing that you can come chat with me about afterwards if you would like to. I think it's really common among Christians to think, well, the Old Testament laws, the purpose of them was for Israel to earn their salvation, that they needed to do good enough to be saved by God. I would like to push back against that just a little bit, because Israel received the law after they were saved. The salvation moment in the Old Testament is the Exodus. They were rescued from slavery in Egypt, like we have been rescued from slavery to sin. And it was a free gift so that none of them can boast. It was purely by God's grace. And it was through their faith as well. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 31, it says that they believed in or had faith in or trusted in Yahweh and in his servant Moses. That word is that word faith. So it's by grace that they were saved through their faith, through their trust, and then they were given good works to do. Oh, I missed a point. They were given a new identity. They were brought to Mount Sinai and God said to them, you are my special possession. You are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. This is who you are. And then the law is given in Exodus 20. Exodus 19? Believe it or not, Exodus 20 actually comes right after Exodus 19. I know, the things you learn at Bible college, it's amazing. And in Exodus 20, that's where the law, we start to begin law mixed in with narrative and things like that, but we're given the law, and so live out your identity. And so I'm going to watch a video in a moment which kind of unpacks, well, what's different for us today? So if that's a question for you, I'll let Bible Project to do that that thing. But that's my slight tangent. I want to talk about the word that's commonly translated as law in Hebrew. The Hebrew word that's often translated as law is the word Torah. And this is a word we need to be careful not to import all of our ideas of laws into this word, which actually comes from a completely different language in a completely different culture at a completely different time. It is a word that's quite often used in the book of Proverbs. It's a word used to describe the kind of teaching that a parent gives to a child. And a lot of you will know that Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's a book that offers wisdom to people. And so I think a more helpful way of thinking about the law is instruction for wisdom or teaching for wisdom. The law is giving Israel wisdom for how to live as God's people, how to live as the people that God has called them to be. And Jesus helps to show us, and Paul following him helps to show us that the purpose of the law is love, that the one who loves fulfills the law, Paul says in Romans 13, verse 8, that as we love, we fulfill the law. So as we go to the law, we should see ways of loving. We should see in the law challenges and encouragements and inspirations for us in how to love and how to love well. So I would say that the Old Testament laws are meant to teach us how to love well. They're meant to teach us, give us wisdom. And what that wisdom is for is love. There is a lot more that I could say, but it wouldn't be a Zach sermon if there wasn't a Bible Project video. And they can say all of this far more effectively than I can because they have a script that they're working off. So we're going to watch this video and then I'll be back.
You're most likely familiar with the Ten Commandments in the Bible, stuff we generally take as good advice. Don't murder, don't steal, honor your parents, the list goes on.
And those are just the first 10. There are actually a total of 613 commands, all given to ancient Israel, found in the first 5 books of the Bible, which in Hebrew are called the Torah.
Now, the word Torah is usually translated in English as the law, because it has all of these laws in it. And as you read through them, you wonder, am I supposed to obey some of these, all of these? I mean, what's the purpose of the law?
Well, that translation is kind of confusing because while the Torah has laws in it, the book itself is fundamentally a story about how God is creating new kinds of people who are fully able to love God and love others. And when Jesus taught about the Torah, he said that he was bringing that story to its fulfillment.
So walk me through the story and how it's fulfilled.
So the story begins with God creating humanity who rebels. And God chooses Abraham to bless all of the nations through his family, who end up in slavery down in Egypt, and so God rescues them. Then at Mount Sinai, God makes a covenant with Israel, like an agreement. And all of the laws that Moses gives to Israel are the terms of that agreement. They're like a constitution. And so some of the laws, they're about rituals and customs that set Israel apart from the nations. Other laws are about social justice or morality. And by following these, Israel would show the other nations what God is like.
Okay, so the rest of the Torah, is just the complete list of laws that Moses gives Israel?
No, the rest of the Torah just continues the story. And the 613 commands are only a selection from that original constitution. And even these have been broken up and placed at strategic points within the story. Now pay attention, because you'll see a really clear pattern. Moses gives the first laws to Israel.
Yeah, don't worship other gods, don't make idols.
And then right after that, there's a story of Israel breaking those very laws.
Yeah, they worship the golden calf.
And so Moses gives some more laws, and then you get more stories of rebellion. Some more laws, rebellion again, some more laws, more rebellion, and you start to see the point.
Right, no matter how many laws, they're just gonna continue to rebel.
So at the conclusion of the Torah story, Moses gives this final speech to Israel as they prepare to go into their new home. And he tells them, you guys, I know that you're not going to follow all of God's laws. You've proven to me that you're incapable. And Moses says the problem is that their hearts are hard and that they're going to need new, transformed hearts if they're ever going to truly follow God's law. And he was right. I mean, the story goes on to recount Israel's total failure.
They go into the land, they break all the laws.
Right. Now, the next section of books in the Jewish tradition are the 15 books of the prophets, and they reflect back on the story. For example, Ezekiel, he said that if Israel was ever going to obey the law, God's Spirit would have to transform their hard hearts into soft hearts. And Jeremiah said that's when obedience to God's command wouldn't feel like a duty, but they would be written deep in their hearts. And Isaiah, he promised a future leader, Israel's Messiah, who will lead all of the people in obedience to the law. Now, in Jewish tradition, all of these books together are called the prophets, even the historical books, because they're continuing the story told from the perspective of the prophets.
Okay, so we have the law and the prophets, and they're telling one connected story about God's desire to bless the whole world through a people, Israel, who it turns out needs a new heart.
Yes, and Jesus saw himself as continuing that story. So he agreed with the law and the prophets when he taught that it's out of the human heart that come the most ugly parts of human nature. It's like the default setting of our hearts is opposed to God's law. But Jesus also said that he came to solve that problem, and in his words, to fulfill the law.
So what does he mean there, to fulfill the law?
Well, first he said that the demand of all of the laws in the Torah could be fulfilled by what he called the great command, that we are to love God and to love others.
So that seems pretty easy. I mean, we all want to love.
Well, we think we want to love. But Jesus showed how love is far more demanding than we realize. So he quotes the law, do not murder. And he says, yes, not killing someone is a very loving thing to do. But then he also says that when you treat someone with disrespect or when you nurse resentment against them, you're also violating God's moral ideal because you're not treating that person with love. And so Jesus said true love ought to extend even to our own enemies. So even though this command seems very simple, Jesus showed how our hearts are not currently equipped to fulfill even this basic command of God to love others.
And that's kind of a downer.
But where Israel failed, Jesus brought this story to its fulfillment. As Israel's Messiah, he fully loved God and others, and he showed all of the nations what God is truly like. He did this through his acts of compassion and mercy, and ultimately by loving his enemies even unto death. And after his resurrection, he told his followers that he would send God's Spirit to transform their hearts so that they could follow him and fulfill the purpose of the law, to love God and to love their neighbor. So this fulfills the story of the law and the prophets, or in the words of the Apostle Paul, the one who loves fulfills the law.
Brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. They're so good. The one who loves fulfills the law. And so what the difference is for us now is that the Holy Spirit has been able to transform our hearts so that we're able to obey, so that we're able to more and more and more be transformed as Paul also says in Romans chapter 8, that we are able to be conformed to the image of the Son, that we can be more and more like Jesus. And so, who fulfills the law? So, what I'd like to do is I'd like to do something a little bit different. I don't think we've ever done anything like this at our church here, I'd like to read through some of the Old Testament laws. I've picked out a few. We might only get through one or two, and that's okay. I've picked out a few, and what I'd like to do is read through the law, maybe explain a few things so that we understand what it might have meant to its original audience, and then I'd like to give you an opportunity in your groups to talk about, what I want to do is I want us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, where Jesus says, it says do not murder, but there's more going on than just not murdering. You've actually got to deal with the heart issue. So what I'd like us to do is look at the law and ask the question, what is the heart issue behind this law? Jesus doesn't look just to the letter of the law, he looks to the spirit of the law. So I want us to look at these laws and see what is it underneath that it's trying to get at? And then what does it look like? What does this teach us about loving others through deeds? Once we deal with the heart issue, then we can step out and do the action. These laws, I'm going to read some from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a book in the Bible. It's the last book in the Torah, in those first five books of the Bible. And it's the title of it is literally Second Law. And the reason it's called that is because the first generation of Israel, they didn't trust God to bring them into the promised land. And so they wandered around in the wilderness until they all died. And then this second generation of Israel came of age and Moses retold the law to them. And so just to set the scene, that's the scene of these laws as we're getting into it. They are to the new generation of Israelites who are about to go and enter into the promised land. Okay. Sound good? just want to let you all know again that all good if you want to just pass on this. I think it's really fun. And I invite you to enter into the fun of this, but you don't have to. No shame. Absolutely no shame. So I'm going to read. It's in Deuteronomy 22, verses 1 to 4. It might be a little bit small on the screen, so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open it up there. Deuteronomy 22, first few verses. I'm going to read it through, and we might just get through this this first one, and then, I don't know, if you want to have more fun, we can chat later. Okay, so I'll read this through, and then I'll explain a few things. You shall not watch the ox of your brother or his sheep or his goat straying and hide yourself from them. Certainly you shall return them to your brother. And if your brother is not near you or you do not know who he is, then you shall bring it to your household and it shall be with you until your brother seeks after it. And then you shall return it to him. And thus also you should do regarding his donkey, and thus you should also do concerning his garment. And so you shall do with respect to all of his lost property of your brother that is lost from him, and you find it. You are not allowed to hide yourself. You shall not see the donkey of your brother or his ox fallen on the road and hide yourself from them. Certainly you must help them get up along with him. All right, so bit of a weird translation. I'll address that in a moment. But let me just unpack a few things that's going on there. So one is we hear that repetition of your brother, your brother, your brother, your brother. Now, a lot of your translations probably have your fellow countryman, your fellow Israelite or something like that. But the word means brother. And it doesn't mean literally your brother as in the son of your parents, because it says in there, if you don't know who he is. So obviously there's more going on here. It's not just your brother. So what's Moses doing here? Moses is trying to remind Israel that they are all one family, that they should treat their fellow Israelites as their siblings. You could even extend it beyond just brother to siblings, brother or sister, that your sibling could be a way of translating this. And so Moses is trying to remind them of this. But remember, This is the second law. So this law has come up earlier. And if we really want to nerd out, we'll go find the first version of this. And we find it in Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus 23, it's not your fellow Israelite who's lost their ox, it's your enemy. When your enemy's ox strays, you will return it to him. That's Exodus 23. And so it's your brother. You're not just to think of your fellow Israelite, your neighbor, as your brother. You're even to think of your enemies as your brother, according to the law. This goes way back, and I'm going to resist a little bit here, but I will just say this. This goes way back to Genesis chapter 10, which shows that all of the people in the world are considered one family. They show that all of the nations in the known world are one family. And so even your enemy, even people who are not part of your nation are your brothers. So that's one thing. The other thing is, in your translations, you might notice instead of hide yourself, it'll have ignore or something like that, maybe pretend not to see something. But ignore can sound a little passive in the sense of, oh, didn't say that or whatever. But it's literally hiding yourself. You are hiding yourself from your responsibilities when you don't look after the animals of your brother, of your fellow Israelite. And so this is speaking against actively avoiding responsibility, where you know there's something that you need to do and you're hiding yourself from that responsibility. So I hope that makes sense. And then the last thing that I want to point out is just that how it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And this is something you probably would have noticed already. It starts with the animals and all kinds of animals. That refers to a person's income. These aren't pets, right? This is agricultural culture. These are their sources of income. If they've lost them, then they've lost their source of income. And so we're to take care of them. And it extends then to all of their property, the results of their income as well. So that's a few things that I think might be helpful for us to know as we meditate on this passage. And so what I want to do now, I'm going to wrap up after this. Before I do, I want to give you a few minutes just to read through this law again and think about, like Jesus did, what's the heart attitude behind this? What heart attitude is this law saying that we should not have? Because it's, you shall not in this situation. So what's the heart attitude we are to avoid here? And then maybe, what does this teach us about loving through deeds? How can we apply this to our own lives? Turn to those people around you, and if you're comfortable, if you're happy to, give it a go. See what you can draw out of this passage over the next few minutes. Enjoy. Okay, I'm going to bring us back in now and wrap us up. So I'm just aware it's 11 o'clock now, so I won't carry on for much longer. I really encourage you, though, to continue talking about this and sharing with one another over morning tea the things that you saw in this passage, the hard attitudes and the ways in which we can live this out today. I just by way of wrapping up, I hope that what you take out of my message this morning is that the Old Testament laws, far from being just a tool for the salvation of other people and not us, it actually is really relevant for us. It actually offers to us, if love fulfills the law, then we can look to the law for how to love. And so I really encourage you to go on this journey, to explore the laws. Some certainly are more trickier than others to wrestle with. But that's the fun of it, is that it's not just an easy one. If it was something I could figure out, you know, without a wrestle, then why am I learning it? I don't know. Maybe that's an extreme. Maybe that's just me. But I, I encourage you to enjoy this journey and especially enjoy it together. Read and wrestle through the laws together and see what wisdom can be found in the same way that Jesus did, in the same way that Paul did, and the other New Testament authors as well. I have a lot of excitement about the Bible and a passion to want to understand it, even when I find it challenging and confronting. I do carry that, and this morning... or this week even, Michelle kind of had this feeling of impartation being an important thing for us to land with. So that's what I'd like to do this morning, is whatever I carry of passion and excitement for Scripture, I just want to impart that to you through prayer, to offer that to you as something that you can receive if you'd like to. If you would like to receive that, then I think it's just great to have a posture of receiving, hands open kind of thing, is a, just like a, you're receiving a gift as I pray. And this is an opt-in thing, so if you're more like, don't, then that's okay as well. So opt-in, I think it'll be great to have hands open and do it that, like that. And I'll just pray and then we'll finish up there. God, I thank you so much for your scriptures. I thank you that they point us to you, the source of eternal life. I thank you that your scriptures offer to us wisdom for how to live as God's people. Whatever I carry in terms of excitement and passion and knowledge of your scriptures, I just want to impart to anyone here who wants to receive it. I just impart an excitement and a passion and an enthusiasm that goes beyond whatever anyone could imagine. That I pray that the people here would be able to be excited about wrestling through parts of your scriptures which are challenging. I pray that we would be okay with mystery, that we'd be okay with not knowing, but we would all also want to discover more, that we would be okay with mystery, not in the sense of giving up, but in the sense of wanting more. So God, I impart that to anyone who wishes to receive it this morning. And I pray that even this week, even today, there would be aha moments in the Bible as we read through them and talk about them with one another as well. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.